I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome you to the worship of the true and living God through Him. Good morning. You have your bulletins, and you can read the announcements, so I will not do that. Stay for Sunday school, because there are sure to be announcements made downstairs in the opening exercises. And I don't know what those will be, so I can't give them to you now. But I think that's all that needs to be said at this time. We're here to worship God. And so let's prepare ourselves to worship God as we bow together for a moment of silent prayer. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're able to stand, I invite you to stand to hear the Word of God as He calls us to worship Him, reading this morning from Psalm 118, first two verses and then a verse later in the Psalm. And then in response to the Word of God, we'll begin our worship with the singing of hymn 394, hymn 394. Hear the word of the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel and the church now say, His steadfast love endures forever. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hymn 394. And our voices to you, O Lord our God. It is you who created the heavens and the earth. It is you who planned the salvation of rebels and sinners like ourselves. It is you who sent your Son who died on the cross to atone for our sins. It is you who raised Him from the dead and who sent the Holy Spirit, that we who were dead in our sins and trespasses might be made alive as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and children of the Heavenly Father. So we come in Jesus' name. We come rejoicing and giving thanks for making yourself known to us as the great God who made the heavens and the earth and who will be our judge, but who has sent that judgment in our place already upon your own Son, Jesus Christ, for us. We come in His name to worship you and adore you, to ask the forgiveness of our sins, to ask that your Holy Spirit would work in us now to help us worship, work in us throughout this Lord's Day that we may enjoy and be blessed with a holy rest in Christ and in all our lives, that we may live before your face and honor you. Grant these mercies, O Lord, as we call upon you and request them in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Please find in the back of the hymnal, page 797, Psalm 34, to read responsively. Testimony of David to the Lord's mercies and faithfulness to him in answer to prayer, and testimony to us that we might follow him in faith. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together.
I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears.
Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned.
The Lord redeems His servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him.
Praise the Lord. Let's sing two songs from the Blue Songbook. The first, Unto Thee, O Lord, based on Psalm 25. It's verses from Psalm 25. And the second, on page 60.
God, I trust in Thee.
Time has come for us to pray together, and there are a number of matters, quite a number of matters mentioned in the bulletin for prayer, some concerning us locally and many of them in distant places. But there may be things that we're not aware of that you want the brethren to be praying for throughout this week. Karen.
Jared had his eye procedure. He's still in bandages and much pain. He wants on the distinction of these prayers, and I do think that it is so. They could even use an E on the top of the chart now, and there are two lines now. But you may have that for the surgery.
Okay, Carolyn is saying that the eye procedure we prayed about last Sunday for Jared seems to have gone well. More surgeries may be coming. Karen? Yes.
Is
this preeclampsia or something like that? And the baby too, yes. So pray for Karen's niece, Brittany. Critical condition in the hospital with a troubled pregnancy. Yes, Dolores.
I'd like a prayer for the kids from upcoming school. It's just everything.
Okay. Tackle the jungle. Let's pray together. O Lord, we bow before you because you are majestic and exalted. High above the heavens in your holiness, your righteousness, your justice, your power, your sovereign rule over all creation, over all nations, over all history, over our lives. We bow before you and acknowledge that you alone are God, that every good thing comes from you. And we also acknowledge and confess that the only reason we can pray and know that you hear our prayers and will respond to them in mercy is because of your love for us in Jesus Christ, whom you sent to the world to be the Lamb of God, taking away our sin. Our Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we do give thanks that you pour out mercy, that you answer prayers. We give thanks to you, Father, for the wonderful mercy that was showered on Dolores through the labors of the students at Rock County Christian School and all the work they did for her. Father, we thank you that they are learning to be servants and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who came to be a servant and to give his life as a ransom for us. And our Father, we thank you for our mothers. Some of them have gone home to be with you. And we thank you, Lord, for the lessons they taught us in life. Some are still in this world. Some are struggling with problems of old age, and we pray that you would comfort them. And help us, Lord, to honor our mothers and our fathers, to pay heed to the good things that they taught us and not forget them. Help us, Lord, to honor them with love and with care when the time comes that they need it. Our Father, we pray for the mothers among us, for those who are still raising children with their husbands. We pray, our Father in heaven, that you would give them strength and wisdom and patience, and that you, Lord, would hear their prayers and use those lessons to give eternal life to their children to bring them to faith in Christ and to everlasting life in Him and to a life of serving You. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks that Casey Bissett will be graduating from Mid-America this week. We pray for him and his family as they look to the future, that You would give guidance, that You would open doors, that You would give him good success in his licensure trials with the presbytery. We thank You, our Father, for the successful, so far successful eye procedure for Jared, and pray that he'll continue to improve. And we pray, Father, that he and his family would look to You with thanksgiving and look to You for more than help in eye surgery, but for everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray for Karen's niece, Brittany. Oh Lord, be with her in her critical condition. Help her and her family to look to You for strength and to be comforted, that their hope may be in Christ, that the words of the gospel might come to them with assurance of a Father's love. But Lord, we pray that You would bring her through this alive, that You would grant health and life to the baby she carries and a good delivery. We pray, Father, for Denise's sister, Laura, that You would grant her the heart procedure that she needs, that her days may be prolonged as she seeks to raise her nephew to know You. And Father, we thank You for Melanie's safe arrival in Budapest. We pray that You'd be with her to bless her and use her and bring her safely back again. We pray for other students of our congregation, some of them looking for summer jobs. We pray, O Lord, that You would open the doors to employment for them and that You would be with them all, whether they're at home or away, that You would guide their steps, keep them from turning to the right or to the left, but help them to look straight ahead and follow Jesus Christ faithfully. Lord, we pray for the larger church of which we are a part. We pray for our sister church in Rockford, Mission Church, that You would continue to grant Your blessings to them and to the ministry of John as he opens Your word this morning. And we also pray the same for the congregation in Madison. We ask You, Father, to be with Calvary Church in Cedar Grove, Wisconsin, that has been such a blessing to the whole Orthodox Presbyterian Church down through the decades. And we pray, Lord, that You would hear their prayers and continue to grant them blessing, that they would that their ministry would be blessed, not only to their own congregation, but to people outside the congregation. Our Father, looking beyond, we pray that You would be with Christians around the world who are suffering under oppressive governments and within cultures that are enemies of Christ. We pray, O Lord, for Pastor Saeed in Iran, imprisoned and being treated very cruelly in that prison. We pray, O Lord, that You would sustain his faith. And we pray, Father, for the many others whose names we do not know in similar circumstances. We pray for the saints whom we have been privileged to serve as Orthodox Presbyterians in Eritrea, who are also persecuted, who worship in secret, and many of whom are in prison or have been forced into service in the army. Our Father, we pray that You would preserve them, that You would preserve the family of Pastor Abraham Zacharias, and that You would bless him in his studies. Our Father, we pray that You would be with our new missionary planning to go to Uganda, Mr. Weber and his family. I pray that You bless their preparations and bless them as a family and use them for blessing. We pray, Father, for the missionary associates in Yangji, China, and I pray in particular for Tina Young, and thank you for the privilege many years ago of being able to baptize her and read of her now, and give thanks for the way that you are using her, and pray that you will continue to use her and bless her. We pray, Father, for the ministry of the Middle East Reformed Fellowship in North Africa and the Middle East, and the nation of Indonesia. Our Father, we pray for families of the church in Syria who are under very great stress and persecution from militant Muslim fanatics. We pray that you'd preserve them. We pray that you keep them safe. We pray that you'd help the Middle East Reformed Fellowship in their efforts to reach them with diaconal aid. We pray for their new around-the-clock Arabic radio ministry, that it would reach many people and you would bring people to faith in Christ. And we pray, our Father, for the saints in Pakistan who face increasingly new threats and false accusations, again from Muslim fanatics. Oh God, we pray that you will preserve them. Lord in heaven, we pray for our own nation, which is so far from being righteous. Deliver us, O God, from arrogant rebellion against you. Humble the leaders of our nation to fear you, to submit to you, to seek your wisdom, to repent of sins. Revive your church in this country, we pray, O Lord, that we might be more zealous to be faithful to your word, to the truth of the gospel, and to obedient living, that we might be, and I pray for us here, that we might be more useful to you in the evangelizing of this world, of our own nation. Please, Lord, work in us and use us. And to that end, we pray now that you would help us in the hearing of your word later in this service. Give us ears to hear, give us hearts to respond with faith, and minds to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue to worship the Lord now, we give thanks as we bring to Him His tithes and our offerings. As Jim prayed, we bring our offerings to say thank you to God for all that He has done for us. We can express that as we sing to our Savior, hymn 677, Praise the Savior, ye who know Him. 677. Please be seated. And I forgot to say at the beginning of the service, welcome back, Jake and Jen. Glad to have you safely back with us. Now please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 20, but we're going to focus on verses 4 and 5 this morning. I think you could say of Philippians 4, verses 4 through 20, what the bulletin says is a kind of overall title for the next few weeks: Prescriptions for Joy, Peace, and Contentment. And we're going to take just the first part of that this morning, but we'll read the whole passage now. If you're using the blue Pew Bible, it's page 982. This is the word of the Lord. Let us give heed and pray that God will enable us to listen with understanding and faith. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I speak of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I wonder how many of you remember, some of you aren't old enough to even remember that popular song of Bobby Farron's in the 1980s, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Our kids used to dance around the house singing it. But it's all soap bubbles. There's no substance to it. Gives no basis for happiness. It just says, be happy. It offers no power to lift the heavy burdens that weigh hearts down. Your girl dumps you? Don't worry, be happy. Your landlord's about to toss you out? Don't worry, be happy. It's a prescription for irresponsibility, isn't it? And yet here is the Apostle Paul saying, chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And again I will say, rejoice. Three times. And it's an imperative each time. Imperative means we're supposed to do it. It's not advice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Three times. That's the Bible's equivalent of boldface, underline, exclamation points. Emphasis. And he says, rejoice always. Not just when you feel good about things. So what he's talking about here is a sort of default setting. A little modern technical lingo here. A default setting. A mindset. A heart set. A foundational alignment of our thinking. It's like his admonitions in other places. In everything, give thanks. Pray without ceasing. These also are speaking of a set of mind and heart that is continuous, whether your lips are moving and you're saying words or not. And, you know, it's not just in this letter to the Philippians. But the words rejoice and joy occur everywhere in the New Testament. Beginning with John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb when Jesus came with Mary. And the angels announcing the birth of our Lord. Joy abounds. Admonitions to joy abound. So are we supposed to be giddy and bubbly all the time? Happy, happy, happy. What's that you say, Doc? I've got an operable cancer. Oh, that makes me so happy. Officer, did you just say that my house was destroyed by a tornado? Oh, yippee! You know, that would be insanity, wouldn't it? Not godly joy. There are three things I think we need to understand. I've tried to capture them in the outline. The first thing is the difference between true joy and mere happiness. The second is that true joy is in the Lord. And the third is that true joy is seen. It's manifested in our lives in a calm spirit of trust. True joy as opposed to mere happiness. While the Apostle Paul is writing these words, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Where is he? Is he sitting in his Park Avenue penthouse dictating this letter while his butler serves him his lobster Newberg and fine imported wine? Or perhaps on the veranda of his beachfront bungalow in Jamaica reviewing his portfolio of gold stocks? Is that where he is? No worries, no debts, no problems, perfect health, no aches, no pains. Is that Paul? Well, we know where he is. He tells us in chapter 1 that he doesn't want his readers, his friends in Philippi, to be overly concerned about his imprisonment, verse 13. He speaks of his being in bonds in verse 17. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner, under guard, awaiting trial before a godless pagan court. He's been unjustly arrested on false accusations. He's been held for years with the real possibility of his being executed. And yet, well, before I get to the yet, that's the norm. That's the norm for the Apostle Paul. If you look at 2 Corinthians 11, he has a reason for doing this. I'm not going to explain the reason, but he recites all the stuff he has gone through since Jesus Christ brought him to faith. He says, I have been far more laborious than those false apostles who are trying to diss me and advance their false doctrine. Far more imprisonments, verse 23, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I have received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from all these external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And yet Paul tells us to rejoice. It's a good thing, isn't it? If Paul were writing from a Park Avenue penthouse with a silver spoon in his mouth, we might not take him very seriously. Easy for you to say, Paul. But this is a man writing to us from prison. Rejoice in the Lord. Clearly, for the apostle, joy is not tied to the changing outward circumstances of his life. It is something that runs deep and steady. And look briefly at the other expressions he gives to this in the letter. In chapter 1 again, verse 18, after talking about his imprisonment, he says, verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. That's what really matters to him. Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. And in chapter 2, he contemplates the very real possibility of his being executed. He says in verse 17, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Isn't It's a fundamental frame of mind and outlook for the apostle. As we said, a default setting. Happiness is quite different, at least the way we use the word happiness. By the way, the English word happy comes from an old English word for dice. You roll the haps and hope for the best. They're not predictable, they're variable. That use of the word is reflected in the King James Version's expression that occurs several times, if happily. But happiness is circumstantial. You get good news, you're happy. You got a new job, you're happy. You got a raise in pay, you're happy. The girl you love finally says yes. Took 2 years for her. And you're happy. You have a healthy baby born. You're happy. You lose your job. You're unhappy. You lose your marriage. You're really unhappy. You lose your health. You're very unhappy. You got the present that you wanted for Christmas or your birthday. You're happy. You don't get the present you wanted. You're not happy. Now, if you're happy for any of these reasons, be grateful, enjoy it, give thanks to God. If circumstances are making you smile, dance a little dance and give thanks to God. But those circumstances may change. In fact, they will change. But if you're a Christian believer, you have something better than Bobby Farron's "Don't Worry, Be Happy." You have the Lord Jesus Christ. And He makes all the difference. And that is why point number two, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. He didn't just say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. True joy is possible, but only in the Lord. If all of your hopes and happiness are tied to the ups and downs of this life, you're just not going to be able to have true, abiding, deep, and lasting joy. There won't be anything down inside to sustain you when everything says, be unhappy. You may grasp that some people have such a thing, and you may wish for it, but you're looking for it in the wrong places. Wealth, health, family, friends, all of these we eventually lose. Sooner or later. And we face our last ordeal, death itself, alone. But when you surrender yourself by the grace of God to Jesus Christ, you receive, yes, you receive the forgiveness of your sins. You are delivered from the fear of hell and judgment. You have set before you the promise of heaven. But you've also come into a living and real relationship with the person who made you, the person who died for your sins, the person who lives and reigns for you, the person who is going to welcome you into heaven. Christian believers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, partly we do this, fixing our thoughts on Him, meeting Him in the Word, where He is revealed to us, whether through sermons like this or your own reading of Scripture, meeting Him in the Word and in prayer. There we see, remember, and think about who He is, what He has done, what He is doing, what He is going to do, has promised to do. And these things as we think about them are a source, an encouragement to joy. But also, we know that we belong to Him. And He belongs to us, now and forever. The Apostle Paul gives expression to this in Romans 8. He talks at the end of Romans 8 about things that might give us trouble in life. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Persecution, in other words. He says, reflecting on all of these things, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, he's talking about angels and demons, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When God brings a sinner to faith in His Son Jesus Christ and to new life in Him, God creates a bond that will never be broken. That's a source of joy. Wealth, health, friends, family may all disappear, will disappear. But Jesus promises, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, I will never leave you or forsake you. And therefore, what can man do to me? Well, plenty. Man can do plenty to you, but man cannot separate you from Christ or cause Christ to abandon you. Our hope is in things that are eternal, in an inheritance that is preserved in heaven, where no powers on earth, where no demonic powers can touch. If people disappoint, we know that our Father in heaven will never cease to love and care for us. If our own sins bring us down with shame, we know that for Jesus' sake, when we go to our Father, humbly confessing and asking forgiveness, He will forgive. He has promised to do that. We know that any treasure we have on earth, moth, rust, and thieves may destroy. Stock market reversals, government policies, accidents we didn't expect, contracts that have fine print we didn't read, all these things can take away what we might put our hope in. But as Christian believers, we have treasure in heaven, and that treasure is Jesus Christ Himself. In verse 5, Philippians 4, the word of the Lord assures us the Lord is near. Or the Lord is at hand. It's translated various ways. But the Greek word here means close by. Close by. It's not quite the same as in other passages that say He's coming and will be here soon. But He's here. He's near. He's close by. You know, I think of, and I've been present for this kind of thing. I've seen this. I think of a person lying in a hospital bed. They've been critically injured in an accident. They're all wrapped up with bandages. They can't see. They're in pain. They're confused. But the person in the bed hears the voice of her mother, perhaps, or her husband, and feels their hand holding her hand and says, I am so glad you're here. Don't leave. Now that's us. And that's our Lord. He holds us by our hand. That's what Psalm 73 says. The Lord holds me by my right hand. He guides me with His counsel now. Afterward, He'll receive me to glory. But He holds me by my right hand. The Lord is near. He is with us. He is in us. We know this by faith, and when we think of it, we rejoice. This is what sustains persecuted Christians in prisons and labor camps. They may not have a Bible with them. They probably don't have a Bible with them. They may be isolated from other people, as Pastor Saeed in Iran is. They may be under intense mistreatment. They may be in shipping containers under the hot sun, as believers have been and probably are today in Eritrea. But the Lord is with them. And in their extremity, His grace abounds, and they know that He is with them. How near? He dwells in us by the Holy Spirit, His gift. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. We know that our Father in heaven hears our prayers even in the darkest dungeon. You could scream and scream and no one would hear you. You can offer silent prayer and the ruler of heaven and earth hears you. On battlefields, in sick beds, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. Psalm 145, verse 18. And we read the same thing in Psalm 34 earlier. By faith in Christ and the grace of the Holy Spirit, God enables us to look past the circumstances of the moment. That's what Paul admonishes us, or not admonishes, he bears testimony to in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. He says, we do not lose heart. Losing heart is the opposite of rejoicing, isn't it? We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison as we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are passing away. The things that are unseen are eternal. We do not lose heart. Well, but we are still sinners and we are still weak and we are in danger of losing heart. And this is why the Lord stoops to us through the apostle and admonishes us, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say, rejoice. Now, before moving on to the third point, I just want to make a real quick point here. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we do not seek happiness. We have the right to it under our American system, right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the pursuit of happiness is not the goal of a Christian. Happiness does not trump holiness and obedience. I've been told more than once by somebody who has embarked on a course of behavior that is disobedient to God, but I'm convinced in my heart that the Lord wants me to be happy. Well, the Lord wants you to be holy. We don't seek happiness. We seek the Lord. We seek to know the Lord. We seek to grow in the Lord by word and prayer, in communion with fellow Christians and alone with the Lord. And the joy that the Holy Spirit gives is the gift of God when we seek the Lord. That's what comes first. Well, if we have this joy, it will be seen in the way we live. Point number three. Joy in the Lord will reveal itself. I hope that in this worship service, it's been revealing itself from you. that you have been entering into the hymns, the praises, and even now hearing the word, responding with joy. God's people come together to worship God, to give thanks for who He is, for making Himself known to us in grace and mercy, for giving His Son, for redeeming us. We have so much, so much to say thank you for, to praise God for, to rejoice in. That's why the Christian church should be a singing church. But also in our daily living, in our daily lives, joy in the Lord should reveal itself. Now, not necessarily an ecstatic and elated joy, but there are times for that. There are times when you just feel like that. But for the most part, I dare say, no. No. And even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of being unhappy about circumstances, joy will reveal itself. And the Apostle Paul puts his finger on one way when he says in verse 5, let your, New American Standard says, gentle spirit be known to all men. King James says, let your moderation be known to all men. I think the NIV says gentleness and the ESV says reasonableness. As you can tell, it's a word in the Greek that's kind of plastic. It has various colors depending on its associations. In some passages, it is said over against being quarrelsome or being having malicious thoughts about people or being unreasonable and perverse in the way you treat people. The opposite is, in those passages, is moderation, gentle spirit, gentleness, reasonableness. It goes along with being peaceable. It's an aspect of the wisdom that comes down from heaven to God's people. The Lord means for your gentle spirit, I'll stick with that translation, I think it's good. The Lord means for your gentle spirit to be known to all people. He means for you with a calm spirit to trust Him and to quietly respond to the trials and pains of life. Now, that is a learning experience, and we don't start out our Christian lives responding this way automatically. But we learn more and more out of faith and out of that inner joy, that joy in the Lord that we've been talking about, to be aware that every event is under the control of our Father in heaven. Every circumstance is watched over by our Savior. It is meant for our good and for His glory. This is an important part of our testimony to the world of the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace. Our faith in the Lord, our joy in the Lord, enables us to respond to troublesome people with love and kindness, to pray for them instead of hating them, to do good to them instead of trying to get even with them. And this may often give us opportunity to tell them about their need for Jesus Christ and witness to them. But Christian believers, we need to recognize the importance, the imperative of rejoicing in the Lord always. It's pretty hard sometimes. And when it's hard, that reminds us that we've got to keep our focus on Christ. Like Peter, when he got out of the boat looking at Jesus, he walked on the water. When he looked at the water, down he went. And in the ups and downs of life, if we just look at the circumstances, there'll be no joy if we look to Christ in the midst of them. We need to pray, acknowledging that fretfulness and worry, we're going to talk about that next week, fretfulness and worry are dishonoring to the Lord, and we know that there's sin in them. We seek His forgiveness. We seek His help. We ask for the Holy Spirit to revive in us a vision to see Christ by faith, to meditate on all that is true about our Lord Jesus Christ as the faithful Redeemer of His people. We need to pray for grace to see our circumstances as merely temporary arrangements under God's control and for our good. We need to pray for grace to take to heart what some of you learned as children from the Heidelberg Catechism. I wish we had this in our catechism. First question, what is your only comfort in life and death? And we could say, what is your source of joy in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. And because I belong to Him, Christ by His Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Wow, great words. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow and acknowledge before You that often we don't feel much joy. That the hard realities of life in a fallen world get us down. That they sap our energy. That they direct or divert our attention away from You to the things that are causing us pain and trouble. We allow our hearts to be filled with the sight of these things that fight against us and fight against faith and fight against Your promises. We pray, O Lord, that You would restore to us the joy of our salvation as we look to You. That You would help us to look to You, to keep our focus more and more on Jesus Christ and all that He has done to save us from our sins and from the judgment we deserve. All that He is doing now from Your right hand, ruling over all things, watching over us, guiding us, protecting us. And all that He will do when He brings us to Himself at the end of this life. And then raises us on the last day in glory like His. Lord, we pray that we might more and more have our attention focused upon Christ and see all other things in the light of His saving work and glorious triumph. And that through that You would grant us joy. Joy in the Lord. Joy in the Holy Spirit. That would speak to others of the reality of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen. Let us sing together. Hymn 188. 188. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.